All right, I'm excited for our annual Micah 6-8 weekend. It's going to be fantastic this year. If you are new to Calvary, this is something that we just have on our calendar to say we want to take a weekend every single year to give 100% of the resources that are given in service out to global partners that are working with mercy and justice and to come alongside other partners that are helping to do these good deeds so that the world might see that God is good. And some who have seen that God is good would come to prize Christ as great. And that is the question that we're going to look at today is the greatness of Christ. We started this last week as we've been looking through the Gospel of Matthew. If you're new this morning, I am so excited that you're here. You have joined us at just the right time as we turn this pivotal point in the book of Matthew, looking at the life of Christ. Who is Christ? What's Christ doing? How can we get shoulder to shoulder with Christ and be conformed into his image? How good is God? And in chapter 12, it was this climactic point in which Matthew shifts from seeing Jesus Christ preaching about the message of the kingdom of God and giving acts of mercy and doing miracles to authenticate his message of the kingdom of God in a very public way. And a big shift is happening as he stood before the religious leaders of the day and challenged their national badges and symbols, the things that they find as most worthy of putting their attentions towards. And Jesus in chapter 12 says, something greater. Something greater than the things that you prize most is standing in your midst. And it's very clearly describing that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, is claiming to be the promised Messiah. He's claiming, in fact, to be God himself. And last week, if you were with us, this is the turning point in which the religious rulers, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, determine in their hearts, we have to destroy him. We have to get rid of him. Because unless you view Jesus as the greatest, then you just see him as getting in the way of what you prize most. And so now there's a pivotal turn in the ministry of Jesus Christ, as Matthew records it for us, stepping into chapter 13 all the way to the cross. And we see this as Jesus changes his public message of thy kingdom come. God's good kingdom reign. God's good human flourishing rule in our lives. God, bring your kingdom rule and reign in our life. To now concealing a bit of that message to some of his audience that is growing dull and hard towards their hearts towards Jesus. And so in chapter 13, he begins to talk in parables. In fact, from this point, he didn't even teach in anything but parables to these religious leaders. And the disciples pick up on this. And in chapter 13, they ask Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? I mean, these stories, a parable is that you would lay alongside something familiar to explain something unfamiliar. So he's going to take imagery of the agricultural day and lay down a kingdom story or a parable to help some in his group understand what the kingdom is all about. But they're asking, why this shift in your messaging, Jesus? Why are you now teaching in these somewhat restrictive stories? And Jesus tells them, it is because those whose hearts are growing dull and hard towards me, who want to destroy me, I am taking the kingdom message now, and I am concealing it from them that they might not see and hear, so that they might not come to saving faith even at this time. I'm concealing this message from their ears, and I'm making it known to those whose hearts are soft and open towards me, those whose hearts are filled with faith towards me. For those whose hearts are hard and faithless, they will hear this kingdom message and seek to destroy me now. And so I'm going to take these kingdom principles, and I'm going to conceal them from them in a parable. But to you, blessed are you, for your eyes will see and your ears will hear the greatness of the kingdom that is coming. And he tells seven parables in Matthew 13, and I want to share with you one today. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's like treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This story that Jesus talks about, the kingdom of heaven, reminds me of a story that I heard 15 years ago of a man named Mason. Mason was traveling from Colorado to Missouri, and he was driving through Kansas on I-70. And as he was driving in Kansas, there are long stretches of getting through Kansas, right? Like between Goodland and Hayes, there's not much going on. And there comes a time when he has to use the restroom, and there's no restrooms, no pit stops. And so he just pulls over on the side of the road next to a field. And he walks out into this field. And as he's walking out into the field, something catches Mason's eye. It's like something reflected in the sun. And Mason kind of looks over there and begins to make his way over. He pulls back some of the wheat, and there's something sticking out of the ground. And Mason got down, and he moved some of the dirt away, and he couldn't believe what maybe he had found. And so he's pulling the wheat out, and he's moving all of the dirt, and he has uncovered an unbelievable treasure. And quickly, he pops up from the wheat, and he starts looking around. Has anyone seen him? Does anyone know that he's here? Is anyone suspect that he's in this field? And there's treasure to be found right here. And so he ducks back down behind the wheat, and he buries this treasure and covers it back up. And then he thinks to himself, okay, how do I get it? Well, if I just take it right now and I throw it in my car, that's stealing. And maybe the rightful owner who owns this field could come down and chase me down and actually claim his rightful ownership of this treasure. So what should I do? How can I get this treasure? How can I get this treasure? Okay, what if I bought the property? And so he's looking around in the field to see where the owner of this property's house is. And in the distance, he sees a small farmhouse with smoke coming from the chimney. And so he runs and hops in his car, and he drives down I-70, takes the next exit, drives down, pulls into the first driveway where there are two horseshoes on their side making two C's. It's a CC Ranch. And he drives up the long driveway up to this ranch house, and he knocks on the door. And as Mason knocks on the door, he's just waiting to see who's going to come out from behind the door, who's going to be the owner of this property. And he opens the door, the door is opened, and there is this older gentleman standing there. And Mason says, "Howdy, my name is Mason. It's very nice to meet you. I'm from Colorado, kind of driving through Kansas, and I stumbled upon your beautiful property here." The man says, "Very nice to meet you, Mason. My name is Clayton Campbell. People around here, they call me Clay." He says, "What can I do for you today, Mason?" He goes, "Well, you know, I'm from Colorado, and we got big mountains, and it's gorgeous, and the real estate's just going up, and I'm just driving through Kansas, and I just think this is the most beautiful landscape that I really have seen. And I don't know about you, but I would love to own a piece of this landscape. Is this all your property, Clay?" He says, "Yeah, this is all my property." "Oh, you know, I don't know if you'd be willing to sell just a small portion of your property. I mean, it doesn't have to be much. I mean, you probably have 40, 50, 150 acres, however much. I'm just looking for a small piece, maybe a quarter, half acre at most. You know, kind of like that southwest corner over there by the highway." Clay says, "All right, well, perhaps I'd be willing to sell to you. How much you got?" And he puts his hands in his pocket. He pulls out his wallet and some loose change, and counts it up, and he says, "All right, Clay, I've got $275 and 36 cents. He goes, "Okay. Do you have any more money than that?" Well, not on me, but in my savings account, I have $10,000. He says, "Okay. So you have $10,275 and 36 cents. "Yeah. Sounds good. That's the price of the field." And Mason can't believe it. "I have just bought my treasure for just over $10,000. $1,000. I can't believe it." He writes his check out. He hands the cash and the change on the table. He says, "All right, here it all is." And Clay says, "All right, what else you got?" He says, "Well, I don't have any more money. No, this is actually all the money. I could take a loan out, I guess." "No, we don't need to take a loan out, but what else do you have?" "I don't have any money." "Well, I noticed you drive a nice truck there. You want to get rid of that truck? That's the price of the field." And Mason thinks to himself, "Oh my goodness, I just like bought this truck. This is the truck I've been saving for. I love this truck. I need this truck for work. I haul stuff all the time. What would I do if I even sold this truck? If I sold this truck today, would he even let me use it to get to the nearest, you know, town? Would he drive me? Perhaps I'd have to walk several miles, maybe 30 miles. What a burden that would be." And as he's thinking about what it would cost him to lose the truck, his heart is filled with joy when his mind thinks about the treasure in the field. And he thinks, okay, time out, Mason. You know, if this truck got in the way between me and obtaining that treasure in the field, I would hate this truck. I would drive it and be so mad at it, it would get old and it would break down. And I would always hate and despise the fact that I had the opportunity to exchange this truck for the treasure in the field. And so he happily, joyfully says, you can have the truck. Clay says, that's great, Mason. What else you got? Because I don't have anything. You have all my money. You have my truck. And he goes, well, you have a house? I mean, you're from Colorado. You're probably one of those big houses in Colorado that's new and you built it by yourself. And he goes, oh, yeah, I do have one of those big new houses. Good, great. That's the price of the field. And he thinks, oh, okay, cool, time out. It's one thing to give all my money. It's another to give my vehicle. But my house, I mean, that's where I live. That's where my security is. That's where I rest. That's where my family lives. I mean, I've done so much work there. I just finished all the shiplap in the living room. It looks great. I just exchanged all that outdated polished nickel for new gold fixtures and faucets. I mean, it looks fantastic. Surely I shouldn't give up my house. And as he's wrestling with it, his heart is reminded of the joy that leapt inside of the treasure in the field. And Mason thinks, okay, I love my house. I can get another one. I love my house. And if that's going to stand between me and the treasure, I would hate coming home. I would hate to sit there and look around at the paint getting old and the faucets and fixtures getting outdated and think, this stood between me and the treasure in the field. And so he says, all right, I'll send you the deed to the house if that's the price of the field. Clay says, great. What else you got? You have all my money. Now you have all my possessions. I don't have anything else. How about this, Mason? Do you have some PTO vacation time? I do. I get 2 weeks off. Great. That's the price of the field. Wait, time out. I work 40 hours a week. And my company gives me 10 days a year. That's 10 days for me to vacation, to sit on a beach, to relax. And you want my 10 days of vacation? Yeah, I want all your PTO. That's the price of the field. And Mason thinks, this is getting out of control. Okay, this field might not be worth it. But then in his heart, is filled with joy. And he thinks, I wouldn't even enjoy sitting on the beach and relaxing because all I would think about is that treasure. All I would think about is how I'm missing out on the treasure that was in the field. It wouldn't even be a vacation anymore. And so he says, okay, I'll give you my PTO if that's the price of the field. And Clay says, all right, that's fine. What else you got? It's okay, all the time. You have all my money. You have all my possessions. You have my time now. I don't have anything else. What about that nest egg you call retirement? Whoa, I have been saving every single day. I have had my company match all my contributions to my 401k, and it's all I have. And hopefully I'm going to retire in the next 5 years and have 20, maybe 25 years of enjoying golf and travels, and I have all these experiences I want to have, and I want places that I have to see. I have a bucket list. You know, I have a bucket list. You can't have my retirement. Well, that's the price of the field. Mason thinks, okay, hold on. This is my most valuable thing that I've been saving for. I have gone without in order to put money towards my retirement. Gosh, how miserable would be retirement if I got there and didn't have to go to the office every day and I had all day to think about how I missed out on the treasure. And though it cost me my nest egg and my time, I can't stand between me and the treasure. And filled in his heart is such joy that he actually turns to Clay and says, yeah, you can have it. You can have my retirement. And now Clay says, okay, give me all your money. I have all your possessions. I have your time and I have your future. That's the price of the field. But let me be really honest with you, Mason. As we're standing here on the porch and you've driven up to my house, I really appreciate those things that you gave me. But I have to be really honest with you, I'm actually not from around here. And the things that you've given me for the field, like I just don't know if I'm actually going to use. I mean, I really appreciate your money. I mean, $10,275.36 is a lot of money. But, you know, where I'm from, I mean, we kind of just like pave the streets with gold. And so I really appreciate the money, but we're not going to really need it. So why don't you go ahead and hold on to it? But here's the thing, Mason. I might ask you to take some of those dollars and direct them to some other people in need, to help some other people that don't have those same resources. Now, don't get all mad like you're losing your money. Remember, it's not yours. It's mine. And I really appreciate this nice truck. I mean, that's a nice truck. You must have saved up a lot for that truck. But, you know, where I'm from, we don't really commute in trucks and vehicles. In fact, I couldn't even tell you how we commute. It's amazing. And where we commute, I mean, we just don't have a need for a truck. So why don't you go ahead and hold on to that? But here's the thing. I might ask you to use your truck or let someone borrow your truck to move. And if they beat it up a little bit, they ding it or scratch it, don't get all upset and angry and frustrated with them. Because remember, it's not your truck. It's mine. And your vacation time, 10 days. Wow, 10 days. That's great. Now where I'm from, people just kind of call it a vacation. They just call it paradise. And we don't really need a vacation from it. And so I really appreciate that you have 10 days of PTO, but why don't you go ahead and hold on to it? But here's the thing. If I ask you to maybe take some of that time, and maybe instead of going on that vacation and taking all that money and going to like a Disneyland or a Fantasyland, maybe you could direct some of that time to serve some of my friends in other places. You might go on a mission somewhere and care for some of my other friends. Don't get all mad as though I'm robbing you of your time. Don't forget, Mason. It's not yours. It's mine. And the retirement package, wow, that you have worked really hard. And here's the thing, where I'm from, it is so industrious, and it is so fun. I mean, creativity just flows every day that we lose our sense of time. It's so much fun. And so we have no desire to ever retire from it. It's too much of a delight. And so we don't really need your retirement package. Why don't you go ahead and hold on to that? But here's the thing, Mason. I know you got plans and big plans of what you're going to do in your retirement. But if there's another vision I want to give you for retirement, of what to do with those 25 years, how to give your best energies in that season, don't get all mad. Don't get frustrated, because remember, it's not yours, it's mine. And Mason, I know about the treasure in the field. That's all yours. That's all yours. Leaping for joy, he hops in his truck and drives out to gather his treasure. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, in which a man found and covered up, then in his joy goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. And what is the motivation of surrendering it all? Is joy. Then in his joy, when he sees the worth of the treasure of the kingdom of God, to know God and be known by him, he looks at all of his possessions. He looks at all of his time. He looks at his future and says, surely I would be happy to surrender this if it means I get to gain that. See, this is why Jesus says, but blessed are you, friends, whose eyes have been opened and ears have been opened to know Jesus Christ. To have surrendered your life to Christ and to know Christ and to be welcomed into his kingdom, to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. It is awesome to be a Christian. And some of us have forgotten how good it is. And those who do not know Christ are missing out on treasure, on the fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That's what David says. David, writing in Psalm 16, verse 11, says that that you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence, to know God, to be with God in his kingdom, is the fullness of joy. And at the right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so when I'm trying to gauge what treasure is most valuable, this is the matrix in which I have to gauge all of my little t treasures in this world against kingdom treasure. I take my treasure that I have, whatever it is, whatever treasure you have about accomplishments, accolades, experience, whatever you've accumulated, whatever you're trying to accumulate, you take all that and say, how much joy does this bring me? How full do I feel when I have it? Halfway? Three quarters? Because the kingdom brings fullness of joy. Now, okay, this brings me a lot of joy. Here's the next question. How long does that last? Will that last till the newest model comes out next year? Will that last past Christmas of 2019? Because the treasure over here is the fullness and foreverness, the completeness of joy. And so I have to wait the treasures that I hold on to that are keeping me from God to say, okay, how great are these? Because the treasure here is fullness and foreverness of joy and pleasure. And here, that might fill me up a little bit. It might last a little while, but it's not that. And so recognizing what the treasure is fills your heart with joy that you'd be happy to loosen your grip on this, that you might gain the kingdom of heaven. So many times we think as Christians that we've lost our favorite toys, as though we're a kid that has exchanged their favorite toy for a popsicle on a hot summer day. And then after we have consumed the popsicle, we're filled with sadness that we've exchanged our favorite toy. That's not the great exchange. The great exchange is that we give a depreciating trinket that we can't keep anyway, that we might gain a perfect, priceless treasure. It's not possible to lose. That's the exchange. And get this, God is so good that once you come to a place and say, God, I'll surrender it all to you. He says, that is so kind. Why don't you hold on to some of that? And then I'm going to ask you to be a steward. And you can resource and use some of those resources for kingdom work. But I'm so thankful that you're willing to surrender them, because I might call you up and ask you to surrender some of those things, because I see the posture of your heart. Why don't you hang on to some of them right now? Why don't you hold on to your house? Why don't you hold on to your car and hold on to those finances? I'm not going to take it all from you. You hold on to it, enjoy them, and then be really generous with them. And then look at the treasure that's coming. It is a joy to gain the kingdom of heaven. And it was God's joy to give the kingdom to you, even though it cost his son much to do it. And so if there's anything in your mind where you're wrestling with, okay, should I surrender this treasure in order to gain Christ? I don't know. You should fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is what Hebrews 12:2 says. This is where eyes should go. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus Christ knew that you needed to be saved, that I needed to be saved, that he wanted to give you his kingdom, eternal life, fullness of joy forever, and it would cost him his son, that he would take your sins on his son's shoulders and bear them on a cross. And Jesus Christ came to carry our sins and bear the weight of our judgment on the cross because of the joy in his heart for you. The joy in his heart that was filled in his soul that he would gather you to be a treasured possession of his. That he would purchase you to belong to his family, and that you would know God and be known by him by name. This is what it means to see Christ as treasure, to know that you are treasured. It is joy to gain it. It was God's joy to give it to you. And this is what we remember when we come to the communion table, is we remember the work of Jesus Christ to establish for us a treasured possession that will not fade and will always last.